come to chapter 37, and it says, King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. But they wouldn't listen. But look at verse 3. And Zedekiah, king, sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Pray now unto the Lord our God for us. We're not going to listen to anything he says, but pray for us. You have any people like that in your life? You've been witnessing to them forever. They don't want to hear anything you have to say until it hits the fan, and then all of a sudden you need to pray. Well, have you prayed? Well, yeah, but he isn't going to listen to me, but he might listen to you. Of course, Jeremiah had been specifically told at this point, don't pray for them, because I'm not going to hear you even if you do, because this is what's really going to happen. But it's interesting. They wanted the Lord's help, but they don't want his word. Proverbs 28:9, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. God doesn't want to hear you. If you don't want to listen to him, don't be crying out. He wants people who listen. And so they say, they sent somebody, pray now to the Lord God for us. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. So he's still free at this point. And then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. And when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard the tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. And of course, the people at this point, the king has had his, you know, we've gone through all the gyrations where he had all of the false prophets. Remember Jeremiah saying, no, judgment's coming. Your only hope is to surrender to the king of Babylon. And then these false prophets are saying, no, we're going to break off the yoke. And, you know, Jeremiah at one point was told to wear a yoke for a while, and then the other guy pulled it off. And at times they'd strap the horns on and pretend they were going to push the king. You know, they had all these crazy prophecies. And Jeremiah's like, hey, I kind of hope that does happen. But it's not, because you're lying. It's just not going to happen. And now you got Babylon around the city, and the Egyptians come out. And so the Babylonians have to pull back from Jerusalem to go deal with the Egyptians for a bit. And of course, what they're thinking in Jerusalem is maybe he really is going to save us. You know, we remember the stories of back when Sennacherib came with the Assyrians and surrounded the city, and then in one night an angel comes down and wipes out 185,000 Assyrians, and they come out and they're all dead corpses, and, you know, we're starving in the city. Next minute it's full of food, and it's just the greatest thing ever. We heard those stories. They're gone. Maybe this is it. Not so much. Verse 6, then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus you shall say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, will return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, Deceive not yourselves, saying the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us. They shall not depart. For though you had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, if you had either killed or wounded everyone in that army, he says, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. I don't care how successful you think you're being or you might have been, this city's going to burn. Not a popular word, I'm sure, that Jeremiah had to bring back. And it came to pass, verse 11, that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for the fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin. Remember, he had that piece of property he'd bought from his cousin in Anathoth. And so when the armies pull back, he goes out the gate. He's heading to Benjamin to separate him thence in the middle of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Urijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, and he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, You fall away to the Chaldeans. You're defecting. You've been telling us to go surrender to them the whole time. You're bailing out of here to go be with the enemy. And Jeremiah said, it's false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. That's not true. That's not what I'm doing. But he hearkened not unto him. So Urijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore, the princes were wroth with Jeremiah, and they smote him. Now, he's 60-plus years old at this point, and he's taken a beating. The princes, the rulers, the leaders of the land are putting the knuckles to Jeremiah. And they put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. And when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins or the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. Now, when there is a verse written about me, I don't want those words in there, especially not in conjunction. Dungeons many days really shouldn't be going together. Dungeons never enter. Pleasure maybe at the food court many days or something. I could take that, you know, Dunkin' Donuts many days. But dungeon in the cells many days. And he's the only guy pretty much in the whole land who's listening to God at all. And he's in jail. Living his best life now, obviously, you know, being a better him or whatever those books say that you'll be. Well, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. This guy, I'll tell you what. Zedekiah the king sent, took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? You mean besides the one I've told you for 40 years? You looking for something else? Jeremiah said, well, you know, surprisingly enough, there is. For, said he, you're going to be delivered to the hand of the king of Babylon. And you got to appreciate Jeremiah at this point. Because the king's looking for anything positive, right? You're in prison. He's coming and he's going to believe. He wants, you know what he's looking for. You've given him something for 40 years. He doesn't want to hear it. All these other yahoos can say exactly what he wants to hear, and they're doing fine. You're telling the truth, you're getting beat up and thrown in prison. You know, you give a positive message right here, and you're out of jail. Jeremiah, nope. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against your servants, or against the people that you put me in prison? Where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you or against the land? Where's that bonehead that had the horns on his head, saying that you were going to push him? Remember the ones that were saying they won't come here? Now they're here. Why am I in prison? I'm the only guy who told you the truth. Of all of these guys, I told you the truth. Did I offend you? How did I offend you? By being honest with you. Therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that you cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. If I go back in that, I'm 60 plus years old, I'm going to die in there. And Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, that they should give him a daily piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city was spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. He's okay, you're right, you told me the truth. All right, I'll let you out of that. You can just stay here under house arrest. I'll even feed you. Well, chapter 38, then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Jedaliah, the son of Pasher, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, I'm probably butchering these names, and Pasher, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remains in this city will die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, but he that goes forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech you, let this man be put to death. For he weakens the hands of the men of war that remain in this city and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeks not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. We're fighting a war here, and this dude is saying we need to surrender to the army. You can't let that go on. He's going to have everybody who's fighting on the walls. He wants them to give up. You got to put him in. We got to kill this guy because he is trying to hurt everybody here. Now, The truth is he was saying that, and he was, his goal was to weaken their hand because that was the only way they would live. The end of it was what was wrong. It's not that he was trying to hurt them, he's trying to help them, and he's the only guy telling them the truth. Thankfully, the king had just stood up for him, right? Said, I'm taking you out of prison, don't worry, I got you back now. Until the next group of people come to the king and say, we got to kill this guy. Verse 5, Jeremiah does his best to act like Pilate. Zedekiah, the king, said, well, behold, he's in your hand for the king. It's not that I can do anything against you. I mean, I can't stop you, you know. So you just take him, do what you got to do. I mean, who am I? Just the king. The one with the ultimate authority. But I can't stop you from shutting him up. So they take Jeremiah, and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. This is even better. I was in prison before, down in prison. There were cells there. I don't want to be there. Please let me out. Okay, I'll let you out. Now they're putting him back in prison. Check this out. And in the dungeon, there was no water but mire. It's muck. It's an old cistern that's full of muck in the bottom. And so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Josephus, the historian, says that he was up to his neck in muck. There's a section in Lamentations that Jeremiah wrote. It says this, they have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. In other words, they put me in the dungeon and they put a lid on me. I'm up to my neck in the muck in a dungeon, and then they close the top, so I'm in the dark. In fact, the waters flowed over my head. Then I said, I am cut off. And I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thy ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. You said, fear not. And been through chapter 37. We're now into chapter 38. Who's the only person in the story we've read that's in the middle of God's will? That's the guy up to his neck in it, in the dark, crying out to the Lord. So if you are up to your neck in it, crying out to the Lord, it's not an indication necessarily that he's mad at you. I mean, if you're up to your neck into it because you're acting like King Zedekiah, well, yeah. But this guy in the center of God's will is in a dark place, 60 plus years old in the muck. But check this out. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they've done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they've cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there's no more bread in the city. Ebed-Melech, his name means servant of the king or the king's helper. He's an Ethiopian. He's a eunuch. He's had surgery done. Brought into the court of the king. And as far as Israel is concerned, being an Ethiopian and having that done to him, you know, it says in Deuteronomy 23, he that is wounded in the stones and has his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. He is outside of the congregation of Israel. Now, that verse, most likely speaking about people who have mutilated themselves in the service of false gods, probably. This guy was not in that case. He was, you know, I mean, Daniel and those guys probably had this done to them, not by choice, when they were brought into Babylon. But here is this guy. He is in a position, whether it's guarding the king's harem, and when the king has a guy guarding his harem, one way to make sure that he doesn't mess with his harem is to take away his ability to mess with the harem, and so that's what they would do. So he's there, but he's not looked upon favorably by anybody in the land. He's basically a prisoner for the most part. I mean, he's got a position there, but... And he goes to the king. And the people, remember, who's the ones who just put Jeremiah down in the prison? He told us back a few verses ago, verse 4, the princes. So these are like the high political leaders have taken, the high powers have taken Jeremiah, talked the king into taking Jeremiah, put him in prison. This guy, who's an Ethiopian eunuch, who is nobody, who is not respected in the land, goes to the king, and he doesn't say, he comes right out and says it, this is evil. This is wrong. What they're doing is wrong. He's the only guy telling the truth. Jeremiah is unpopular. This guy is a slave. They're all princes. And he goes to the king and says, this is evil and it needs to stop. He saw Jeremiah, who's down in, whether he heard him, the Lord put it on his heart. You know, Lord, Jeremiah's down in the muck, crying out to the Lord. He said he's likely to die for hunger, the place where there is no more bread in the city. And it's interesting, you know, you can... This guy, Ebed-Melech, he takes a big chance to rescue a brother who's sunk down in the mire. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I mean, he is definitely fulfilling the heart of the Lord here. Even though, from all intents and purposes, he is put out of the congregation of Israel. He cannot be part of that regular worship. Well, you know, James says this, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and the king is definitely a double-minded man, because then the king commands Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you to take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So now the king, who said he'd guard Jeremiah and then turned him over, said, I can't do anything about it, now tells Ebed-Melech, okay, you can go and take 30 guys to protect yourself from those princes, and you go save him again, because he just, you know, whatever, the wind is blowing, he flops with it. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and he went to the house of the king under the treasury, and he took thence out cast clouts. I don't think it's clouts. I think it's clouts and old rotten rags. And he let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under your armholes in the cords. And Jeremiah did so. And they drew up Jeremiah with cords, and they took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. He goes, and on his way, he knows in the king's storehouse there's a bunch of old rags, cloth, stuff like that. And he knows Jeremiah's down in the muck, and so he brings those with him, and then he delicately, gently, he doesn't just throw these things down. He lowers them, it says, down to Jeremiah in the mud, and he says, Jeremiah, put those things onto your arms and stuff, because we're going to be pulling you up out of there, and I don't hurt you. I'm going to do this gently. You're stuck in the mire. I want to gently pull you out. You know, I know some of the great preachers in the past have done big sermons out of there about cords with clouts or cords without clouts, about how sometimes we're guilty of, you know, find somebody stuck in the mire, so we just throw a rope around them and then hook it to the back of the truck and haul them out of there. And here's this guy, he's rescuing somebody, but he's doing it with kindness. Certainly we want to rescue people. You know, we have a lot of friends, we had a lot of people we love that are stuck in the mire, that are hung up in the junk of the world that's just hanging off of them. And you want to speak the truth, and you want to tell them the truth, but sometimes you're going to hell, not necessarily the best way to do it. It may be true, and if the Lord obviously leads you to speak the truth in love, do so. But I think the Lord's heart is always to show kindness. And so they drew up Jeremiah with cords, and they took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. And Zedekiah the king sent, took Jeremiah the prophet unto him in the third entry that's in the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you a thing, hide nothing from me. All right, I got to ask you something. And I don't want you to lie. You don't keep anything back. And Jeremiah's thinking, yeah, that's worked out good for me in the past. Sure, I'll tell you the truth. I know how much you like that. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, won't you surely put me to death? You're just going to kill me. Let's just be honest. I'm going to tell you the truth. You're going to kill me. And if I give you counsel, won't you? Will you not listen to me? You won't even listen to me. You're not going to listen to me. You're going to kill me. And Zedekiah the king swears secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives that made us this soul, I will not put you to death, neither will I give you to the hand of these men that seek thy life. And I'm sure his word is very trustworthy up to this point. Then said Jeremiah to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. And this is even now at the end. He's saying, if you will assuredly go forth into the king of Babylon's princes, then you'll live. And this city will not be burned with fire, and you shall live in your house. But if you won't go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape out of their hand. It's up to you. It's still not too late. If you go, because the Babylonian king is God's will. That's where it is. You need to submit to God's will. You need to go out and submit to God's will. And if you do that, the rest of this place is going to be saved, including the princes, including your family. But if not, this whole place is going to be burned. And Zedekiah the king, as verse 19, said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. Yeah, but if I say that, if I do that, when we go back there, those ones that are already in captivity, what if Nebuchadnezzar gives me to the Jews that have already been captive, and then they're going to beat me up and mistreat me? And Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Obey, I beg you, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto you, so it'll be well with you, and your soul shall live. I'm telling you, no, that's not going to happen. Trust the Lord here. Just go. Everything will be right with you. But if you refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against you. Your feet are sunk in the mire and they're turned your back. Your own women will mock you, the ladies from your house, your concubine, your harem. They'll be given to the princes there, and they will be mocking you. You have a choice. Submit to the Lord. Everything will be okay. Fight him up to the end. It won't go well for you. So they shall bring out all your wives and your children to the Chaldeans, and you shall not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause the city to be burned with fire. Well, then said Zedekiah to Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and you shall not die. Don't tell anybody what you told me. But if the princes hear that I have talked to you, and they come to you and say unto you, declare unto us now what you've said to the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put you to death, also what the king said unto you, then you shall say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. He says, I only want you to tell him what you asked me that I wouldn't kill you, which is true. That's what you asked me, but then you told me this other stuff. Don't tell him that. Just tell him that you asked me not to put you back in prison. And then came all the princes to Jeremiah, and they asked him, and he told them according to all those words the king had commanded. They left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day Jerusalem was taken. He was there when Jerusalem was taken. And then here we go. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. That date was January 15th, 588 BC. And then, between verse 1 and verse 2, there is a 30-month span. It says, in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day, the city was broken up. The Lord doesn't describe any of that, you know. And it's not a fun time. There's a 2.5-year siege here where the people are shut up in the city, where they run out of food, they're starving to death, they're eating garbage, they're eating their own children. I mean, it's horrible time. It's the punishment of the Lord on this nation because Zedekiah and all the people wouldn't repent. God doesn't tell any of it. In verse 1 to verse 2. It's like going into, you know, the Gospels and reading they crucified him. And they just tell you one verse. They don't go into all the gory detail. The Lord doesn't want to dwell on the gory details. It's hurting him that this is going on. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in the middle gate. Check these names out. Even Nergal-Sharezer. Have you met any Nergal-Sharezers? It's apparently a popular name because it's in here twice. Look at this. That's not Samwise Gamgee. It's Samgar Nebo, Sarshakim, Rabsaris, another Nergal-Sharezer. So that must be like Joseph or Bob, Steve. It's some common name. Everybody's Nergal Sharezer. I like this name, Rab Mag. It's a cool boy name. It's my boy, Rab Mag. With all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. All of these princes of Babylon came in and set their thrones up in there and sat down. And the interesting thing about those names is they're foreign-sounding names. They never should have been there, ever. Nobody should have ever had to read those names. Those guys should not have been in that place, sitting in that place, like they were in some type of authority. But this was the Old Testament equivalent of the times of the Gentiles. Back in Deuteronomy 28, when they came into the land, they were given a chapter of blessings and cursings. If you follow me, if you keep my word, all this great stuff's going to happen. You'll be the head, not the tail, blah, 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 blah. But if you turn from me and you follow false gods, and you won't, eventually God lists out all the stuff that'll happen. And this is what he said in Deuteronomy 28, hundreds of years before this. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and they'll pursue you, and they'll overtake you till you've been destroyed, because you hearken not unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be unto thee for a sign and a wonder and upon your seed forever, because you serve not the Lord your God with joyfulness, with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all these things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and the want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he's destroyed you. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand. That's the sign of judgment. You won't understand. You'll have people coming, speaking foreign languages, sitting in your gate, putting you into subjection. And now, this is the result of that verse here in Jeremiah 39. All of these Rab Mag and Nergal Shalizers sitting in the gate. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them, all of the men of war, then they fled. They went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between two walls, and they went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued after them, overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. When they'd taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. The king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. And the king of Babylon slew all of the nobles of Judah. And then he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him into Babylon. And I mean, you think about that. That's got to haunt him the rest of his life. He saw the destruction of his sons and all of the people after him. All of his friends, all of his cronies in the cabinet, and all of his kids were killed in front of him. And then he was blinded. So that was the last thing that he ever saw. And here's Jeremiah just a short period before saying, it's all on you. If you walk out that door and submit, none of this will have to happen. And he's got to know the rest of his life, because I refuse to repent, I brought all this on my family. The Chaldeans burned the king's house and let, how many people do you know that refuse to repent and bring all kinds of garbage on their family when they're warned, don't do this, and they do it anyway. The Chaldeans burned the king's house, the houses of the people with fire, broke down the walls. This is the result of rebellion. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city and those that fell away and fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people which had nothing in the land of Judah and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. They took the people who had nothing that were left and they left those Israelites in the land. They gave them the property of the vineyards and everything of the ones that they carried away captive. And they did it for a couple of reasons. One, because they wanted to, you know, have them continue to pay taxes, pay tribute. Two, because they've still got an occupying army there, and so they're going to expect them to help support and be grateful. Hey, you didn't take us into captivity. You gave me a home. I never had one, so I'm going to give you, you know, take care of your troops. That's kind of what they were hoping. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto you. Now, it says in chapter 40, and we're not going to get there tonight, but the first verse says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, that after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he'd taken him from being bound in chains among all that were carried away, captain of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away. So it seems like Jeremiah gets arrested, gets thrown in chains and drug off with everyone else. But Nebuchadnezzar, he knows Jeremiah's name. He knows that there's been a guy in the city saying, thus saith the Lord, you need to submit. The word has got out to him, and he's actually looking out for Jeremiah. He finds Jeremiah, and he tells the captain of his guard, let this guy go. You let him do whatever he wants, because he was telling them to submit. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebushashban. We need some names like that in this church. All you guys cranking out kids, I want to see some Nergal Shalizers and some Nebuchadnezzars and Rizik. Yes, right. At least give me a Rab Mag. We need to have a Rab Mag here in the church. See, and Rab Saris, Nergal Shalizer, Rab Mag, the king of the Babylonians' princes. Even they sent, took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison, committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Jehoiakim, son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home so that he dwelt among the people. And now we bounce back. It's funny because verse 14 ends, end of the siege. Now we go back a little bit to before the siege. In verse 15, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Remember, this is the guy who got him out of prison. So this is after he's taken out of prison. He's hauled up out of the mire. Jeremiah is sent to this guy, the Ethiopian, the one who is supposedly not even allowed to be part of the congregation, and says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, that they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I'll deliver you in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men whom you are afraid, probably those princes that he had called out as being wicked. He says, for I will surely deliver thee, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put trust in me, saith the Lord. Here you are. You're this foreign eunuch who's here in this land, and yet you listened to my word. You looked out for my guy. You cried out to me. I heard that. You're not going to go into punishment. You know, there's a verse. It's in Isaiah 56. This is actually one of Jamie Moore. I always loved this verse because of the connotation. If you don't think the Lord has a sense of humor, because you have that verse I read out of Jeremiah that said the eunuchs got no part in the congregation of the Lord. You had your stuff cut off, forget it, you know. But Isaiah 56 says this, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give my house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name and it won't be cut off. That's what he says. I didn't write it. That's scripture. So here's the Lord saying, I know you have been wounded. You have been hurt. You have been, you know, supposedly outside of what religion can give you. But you heard my voice. You responded to what I said. You love the people that I love. You're going to be given a place better than you can imagine. And although you're maybe ability to have human posterity has been cut off, I'm going to give you a heritage that will never end. And here we are. I mean, we're thousands of years down the road, and we're reading this guy's name, Ebed-Melech, about a guy in faith who stood up to someone who was doing evil, even though he was in a very tentative position, delivered by God through faith. And we see these people all through the scripture. You know, it's like Rahab. Spies come in to spy out the land. She responds to it. She recognizes they're from God. She hides them. She commits what amounts to be treason against her people because she recognizes God is with the Israelites. And when the walls fall, there's one little piece that doesn't go down. It's the part she lives in because there's a scarlet thread hanging from the window. And this guy, who isn't even allowed to be, I mean, what a testimony. Here's a guy who's not allowed to come in and hear the teaching of the word. He's not allowed to be part of the sacrificial system. He can't go near it because of who he is. And yet he sees more clearly than any of the other priests, any of the princes, any of the people of the covenant. It's almost like blind Bartimaeus, you know. He has a vision that nobody else sees, recognizes the Lord for who he is. And I guess the final piece is, he believed God, but his belief was backed up by his works, because he went and said to the king, that's not right. Pretty cool, huh? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you see. And even if we're neck deep, Lord, you see. And you hear our cry, and you do not forget. Lord, thank you that we who are damaged and mangled by this world, Lord, have been given a heritage that won't be cut off. Father, I pray you would help us to be gentle, to be looking to restore and speak the truth in love with kindness. Lord, make us like you. And come quickly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.